There are those moments, aren't there, where as parents or grandparents or mentors, that we end up revisiting our childhood as we are caring for the children in our lives, that there we are, barreling down the interstate with a car full of luggage, children's songs playing through the CD player, and a stack of books on the floorboard about monorails, fast passes, and food courts. Because we are taking that life pilgrimage to Disney World. And as we're driving down the interstate, listening to song number 2 on the CD for the 20th time, we revisit what it was like for us to go as a child. Our family took that pilgrimage in the last couple years, and the memory that I relived was from middle school, where we loaded up a bus in front of the church and our youth choir went on choir tour to Disney World. And I still remember standing there very early in the morning, singing in the park, and then this small group of kind, brave adults set us loose in the park for the rest of the day. And even then, there were rides as far as the eye could see. So we huddled up to try to get a game plan to decide what we were going to do first. And then we had this great idea that we would spend the entire day seeing how many times we could ride Space Mountain. I know, a whole day on one roller coaster. It was brilliant. But this roller coaster was inside in the dark. So I still remember what it felt like after you buckled up, that slow initial climb to the peak of the roller coaster when it was then set loose, roaring downhill, and then there was this sudden turn to the right and this quick turn to the left without any warning, because you were surrounded in pitch black dark. You couldn't see your hand in front of your face, much less where you were going. Now, if I'm honest, I don't really remember the official count, but I think by the end of the day, we had ridden Space Mountain 17 times. And I'm sure it's no longer the park record, regrettably, perhaps my only chance at a record. But a funny thing happened. As we kept riding the same roller coaster all day, the first time, it was completely unpredictable. You could not see where you were going. You were surrounded by this darkness. So all of a sudden, there was this quick turn to the left and this hard turn to the right. But the more we rode that roller coaster, we could start anticipating what was going to happen. We could lean left just before it turned left, and we could lean right just as it turned right, even though we never saw it coming. But unfortunately, life is not that way. that no matter how long we have been on this ride, life remains largely unpredictable. That we're leaning in one direction, and all of a sudden life goes in another. That life is always, to some degree, a whirlwind, which probably sounds more exciting than it really is. And this was Elijah's experience. But it was also Elijah's experience. It's easy to see how Elijah was caught up in a whirlwind. It says a chariot of fire and horses of fire started to separate the two, and Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind into heaven, that he was caught up in something much greater than himself. But so was Elijah. His experience, though, was more of a journey. That there he was on his way to Gilgal, but then to Bethel, and oh, over to Jericho, and then to the river Jordan. And in each place, Elijah, his teacher, told him, stay put. Stay right here. But he kept going. That there was something inside of him, something that he learned along the way that kept him going forward, which is such a gift that we struggle to put into words, because life is not planned. We find ourselves on the way to Gilgal or Bethel or Jericho, even though we never planned on doing so. That he had three chances to stay put, and yet he remained faithful. And along the journey, he asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. It's a term of inheritance, what is passed down to you, because he needed that inheritance to continue the work in front of him. And then this rare moment along this journey where it seems like heaven and earth meet, where the line between here and there and us and God becomes rather thin, and we brush up against the presence of God in a unique way, that it is a whirlwind. And in the end, Elijah is given this spirit, but it is both sacred and hard. That when we brush up against the presence of God, it is both sacred and many times hard. Elisha was blessed, filled with this spirit, finding purpose and fulfillment, but he was also alone and burdened with responsibility and grieving the loss of a dear friend, that it is both sacred and hard. But what if Elisha stayed? No one could blame him. Elijah, his teacher, had asked him. No, he had told him to stay put. Even a group of 50 prophets said, stay here. And yet he kept going. Something inside of him, something he learned along the way, kept him going. Because life is rarely planned. we find ourselves sitting beside a hospital bed, holding the hand of a loved one that we never expected to lose so soon. That together we had traveled to many cities through the best and the worst of life. And now in what feels like this whirlwind, our journey has changed dramatically. Or we can still remember that day in the hospital when we were celebrating, when we held this precious child for the first time and introduced him or her to his or her family for the first time, saying his or her name for the first time out loud. And we knew then the journey would never be the same. We would see cities we would not ever have visited before. But then somewhere along the way, we slowly start to realize that as much as we have held on to this child, that we have to start letting go. That in a whirlwind, our child's journey is moving into that next chapter as they leave home or as they get married. Or as they have children, and our journeys are different as well. Or we're sitting in Sunday school, place where we have sat for years, sometimes the same exact seat, surrounded by familiar faces. And we open up Scripture and we stumble over a story that changes us yet again. In what feels like a whirlwind, because that is what Scripture does. And perhaps there is something inside of us, something we have learned along the way that helps us keep going. One summer in seminary, I worked as a chaplain at the hospital. And I will never forget what it felt like to walk through the hallways of the hospital late in the evening, when the busyness of the day starts to slow down, where there are no more surgeries or procedures. All of the visitors have gone home. That the pace is slower and quieter. But I will also never forget what it was like to walk through the NICU during that time of day, the neonatal intensive care unit, where babies and infants who were born with complications or prematurely were cared for. That no matter what time of day or night it was, there were always visitors in that unit. Parents and grandparents, family members who would come back day and night simply to sit and to hold this beautiful child. The nurses in that unit told me that this was absolutely essential for the baby's health and healing. Just to be held. That along with everything that medicine was doing for them, this was equally important. Just to be held. And the seasoned chaplains of that hospital, those who had walked those hallways for years, told me that this is also the time in our lives for all of us where we start to develop our first sense, our first concept of the love of God, that somebody, someone much greater than us, loves us and holds us and is there for us. So every time I walk through that unit, and I saw a parent holding his or her child, in the midst of this whirlwind, in this sacred space, through the hardest, most difficult moments in life, seeing that parent hold this child said something of the love of God. That in the whirlwind, that in each and every moment of the journey, as we are trying to hold on to God, God is holding on to us. That there is something that carries us forward. That as we are trying in the midst of the whirlwind to hold on to God, that God will never let go of us. Amen.